Washed in the blood of the Lamb, we worship and praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Today from the Gospel of John, it's chapter 7, we'll read verses 40 through 44. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. They had a schism, division. They were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, it is written, help us to pay attention, to learn, to grow, sanctified through your truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, let me ask you a personal question. Does it matter what color of shirt you wear to Bible class? Answer is yes. It absolutely does. If you're going to Bible class in prison, let me explain. At our orientation, Lino Lakes Corrections, Sergeant Sturley was going through all of what we should and should not do for all the volunteers gathered around this table. And he's talking along, and all of a sudden he's pointing right at me. Actually, he's pointing at my blue shirt, which by that time had a better match to my red face. And then he explained, when the guards have to solve a problem, when there is a problem in some room, he said, you don't want to be wearing the same color as the inmates because they don't know you from them. And when they rush into a room to get order back in that room, and you look like the inmates, you may very well end up on your face on the floor. So afterwards, walking out, I told Sergeant Sturley, you know, I rarely ever wear this shirt. And even less now. Never to prison. You don't want to look like an inmate. That's kind of the problem they were having with Jesus. He just looked like everybody else. Didn't have a halo on his head. Didn't have some great army behind him. They had a lot of questions about who he was and where he was from, and those questions go on to this day. And your whole life on earth and your life forever in heaven, or your death in the fire of hell, all comes down to how you answer this question, who is Jesus? They had a schism. And there just doesn't have to be a schism of Christ. A division over him. Because it's all so very clear. The verses right before this in John chapter 7 show how impressed everybody was with Jesus. He had waited until he could come secretly to this Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem, because he's not coming as some great monarch trying to make a name for himself like his unbelieving brothers accused him of. So he waits until everybody else is in Jerusalem, and then Jesus goes quietly and then is boldly preaching in the temple. And people are impressed. The verse is right before our text. Jesus stood up at the feast, and in a loud voice he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." You hear the word of the Lord. You hear the name of Jesus Christ, and with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the faith to trust in Him as your Savior, you become like an artesian well. If you were blessed to raise God-fearing children, you watch this happen, where you sow a few seeds or you give a few drops of water, and it just keeps on welling up more and more. When my kids became teenagers, I wondered, I did not tell them those things. And yet they knew. I remember, I've told you about that one summer, feeling sorry for myself about something. I don't remember what it was. I just remember Katie on the far end of the house just, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It was Christmas in the summertime. Because of Jesus. The artesian well was flowing. It's not dead, stagnant water in an algae-covered pond. It's not salt in the Dead Sea that has no outlet. It's the water of life that wells up from this Holy Scripture in Jesus Christ, and you can't cap that. Kings and priests and rulers and presidents cannot cap the water of life in someone's soul. Jesus says this loud and clear for everyone, and on hearing this, there were those who believed in him, and there were those who had questions. Some said, well, surely this man is the prophet. Now, every devout Jew at the time knew what the Lord had promised to Moses 1,500 years before this in Deuteronomy, where the Lord said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you from among your own brothers, and people must listen to him. And so they were curious now, is this the prophet? You may remember they actually asked John the Baptist if he was the prophet, and he said no, and he also said he was not the Christ. He was the forerunner of the Christ. But now Jesus comes in there arguing about this. Surely the man is the prophet. Well, is he the prophet? Or the other one said, no, he's the Christ. You listen to this and you think, what's the problem? What's the division? The little kids could explain this to us. I mean, if you have a man there and someone says his name is Mike, or someone says, no, he's called Officer, or someone says, no, it's Honey. Is this an argument, or is it a police officer named Mark who happens to be married and his wife calls him Honey? This is both. It's not an either or. It's a both and. These are the sort of things where looking back in the Scripture, the Old Testament of the Bible answers the questions in the New Testament, because the New Testament lies hidden in the Old and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. A church father named Augustine said that. Did you get it? The New Testament lies hidden in the Old and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And so you look at Jesus and you know this is the prophet and this is the Christ. But if people mess this up, there can be schisms, divisions in the church that will continue on for centuries. Those of you who have taken my comparative religion lectures maybe remember the first one about the great schism in 1054. That was that one where the Pope in Rome excommunicated the patriarch in Constantinople, who then turned around and excommunicated the Pope. 1054. It was like taking an apple and slicing it in half so that both sides, the Western Church and the Eastern Church, went their own way. It wasn't a doctrinal problem. It was a big argument over who was in charge. They missed something. Christ is the prophet. Christ is the Christ, which means Messiah, which means anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He does not accept substitutes. Nobody gets to stand up and say, I'm the vicar of Christ on earth, because Peter heard something which was really not what Peter actually heard, and they just make that up. You don't get to do that. But do you know that that great schism of 1054 goes on to this day? Because the Pope and the Patriarch excommunicated each other, they don't recognize each other's baptisms, they don't recognize each other's marriages, they don't recognize each other's funerals. Both sides of that line. We recognize both. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with water as Jesus commanded, it's not determined by who did the baptizing or who authorized that person to do the baptizing. This is Christ's command. He's the head. Sadly, over the dark ages when the Crusaders were sent by the Pope out of Western Europe and they went across the eastern lands of the Eastern Orthodox Church, those Crusaders were going to drive the Muslims out of Jerusalem. You know what they did on the way? They destroyed an awful lot of homes of Eastern Orthodox Christians. And to this day, those wounds still run deep in those countries, where the East hates the West and the West hates the East. We have missionaries in Ukraine and Russia who are too much associated with the Western Church, and so there are Orthodox officials in those towns that make it very difficult for our missionaries to this day. This is still real. When you don't recognize that Christ is both the prophet and the Christ, this is Jesus. The problems continue, not only in broad pictures like this, but for your own immortal soul. Does he say what you hear and believe? Is he the anointed one with power for your life too? No reason for a schism, especially not in your own soul. Now, they had another problem here that might just look just as ridiculous, but this is how it is. Others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Yes. Micah 5:2 said, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the thousands of Judah, out of you will come for me the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose goings are from this time to everlasting. From everlasting time to everlasting. And they looked this up for Herod. When the Magi came and wondered, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And they pointed to Bethlehem. And then didn't go. They didn't go to find out about this king, even though the Magi saw the star in the east. Why didn't the Jews go? Do you ever wonder about that? He was born in Bethlehem. But then it also said in Isaiah 9:2 about Galilee. Verses 1 and 2. He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And the kids could explain. He was born in Bethlehem. They fled to Egypt. When they came back, Herod was dead. So they went and settled in Nazareth, and Jesus was raised in Galilee. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired these things in the prophet, lays this out in Jesus' life in a simple way that children can understand, and you can see why we need to come humbly to the Holy Scriptures and not like great scholars who think their own thoughts and decide what it says even though it doesn't say that. It's kind of like if someone would ask me, where are you from? What should I say? Should I talk about the fact that I was born in Colby, Kansas, or should it be Power, Montana, a year later where my sister Ruth was born, or the year after that, should it be Myrtle, South Dakota, or maybe it ought to be Denver, Colorado, where I had my fifth birthday? Or would it be grades 1 through 6 on the Orient Coast, or was it 7th and 8th in Bend, Oregon, or should we talk about Mobridge, South Dakota, where I went to high school? Or am I from Wisconsin, where I went to college and seminary? Go figure. Am I lying if I say one and not the other? Come humbly to the word of the Lord. The scholars will mess it up again and again. The scholars will say things like the very first president of the synod that's been in the papers again this week, the very first president, Chilstrom, said, no, God is not condemning homosexuality in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah because with Lot and all that, if you know that from Scripture, because God was just upset because they did not show hospitality to these angels. So he, in his very smartness, was explaining how if you don't show hospitality, then God will come down on you with fire and brimstone. Really? How many houses among us would have to be destroyed for that? You know very well what it's saying, and the scripture that condemns homosexuality as sin also condemns greed and every other sin you can think of if it is not repented of in the heart. The answer for these other Lutherans that we cannot fellowship with because of this and many other things is this view of scripture and who Christ is. Is he the head of his church or is he not? Does he say what we need to believe and trust and live according to it, or is it someone else that we should listen to? It's the same answer for the Chinese Christians who ask questions about the Bible, questions where their scholars have really messed up Genesis 1 and 2, and I just tell them, you know, it comes down to who are you going to listen to? Is it going to be listening to the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, who gave the word, or someone else who just thinks his own thoughts, where we have to have the scholars explain to us what these words actually mean? God does not discriminate. He does not discriminate. He calls everyone to repentance, be they Christians sitting and listening or pastors who are preaching or heads of synods or heads of countries like presidents and kings. And all of us will stand finally before the Lord God Almighty and answer, really, coming down to this, do you trust in Jesus or not? Because if you trust in Jesus, it shows in your life. You watch the children who sing for us. And watch how their life unfolds. If they will stay in the Word of God all their life and practice what their parents are teaching them and keep on drinking from this water of life, they will grow up to someday be a blessing to other people, to their children and their grandchildren, and in some cases, their great-grandchildren. So I have to tell you about an artesian well from my high school years, and the great-great-grandchildren of my adopted grandmother don't happen to be here today, but I've told some of you this before. Great-grandma Rabenberg, we called her Grandma because she had four kids in my class at Mobridge, 24 kids in my class. Four were her grandchildren, two brothers, another cousin, a guy, and then a girl. That girl is the great-aunt of Mike and Rebecca Valu's kids that are here. And great-grandma Rabenberg adopted me as one of her children, and I always wondered why that was one tough old farm lady. I mean, she had a heart of gold, but she was about as tough as anyone I can ever remember. She drove us all the way out from Mobridge, South Dakota, to Montana, where John, her son, had his farm and his ranch. It was 8 hours out there, and we were late getting into church one Sunday morning. 45 miles from the farm into town, and 10 of it was paved at the time. This is pretty remote, nearest neighbor 5 miles away. When you first started out from the ranch house, you had to literally get out of the car, take the loop off the top of the fence post, and pull the barbed wire out of the way, drive through, and then close the gate. That was a gate. As you got closer toward town, it got a little more civilized. They had cattle guards. And she was flying along in a 1968 Galaxy 500, you know those really big cars? Probably doing 50, 55, 60 miles an hour on gravel. I just remember that we hit that cattle guard at fairly high speed, and I was in the back seat. And I remember just being scrunched up against the ceiling in the back because the car, I think, was airborne. I couldn't prove it, but I just remember looking up in front, and Grandma Rabenberg was hung up over the steering wheel like this. And when the car came down on the other side of the cattle guard, it came out ka-whoomp. And she came down hard on the seat, and she didn't bat an eye. She said, I knew that was there somewhere. And just kept flying along into town. We made it to church on time. There were so many stories like this about Grandma Rose Rabenberg that when she passed away, her grandchildren started a website for Grandma Rose stories. So I found out one Sunday afternoon when she had invited me out to the farm for Sunday dinner why this was the first Iron Lady I've ever known. They said she had an artesian well that couldn't be capped. Well, we had one on the ranch in Oregon. We capped ours. Why couldn't she cap hers? I don't know. I just went out there to look. And here was the artesian well flowing, flowing, flowing down into a creek bed that ran off probably into the Missouri River somewhere. But both sides of grass, 3 feet up on both sides of this artesian well runoff, rust, iron in that water. She literally was the Iron Lady. But what got into her soul was the Word of God. She lived it. She talked about it. She could not understand why people didn't like her water, for one thing. You know, they like the city water. Why don't they like my water on the ranch? You know, it's the water in town that tastes so bad. This is good water. That's kind of the way you come off as Christians in your life. You drink of the water of life and you are refreshed in your soul. You hear about the forgiveness and the grace of God and you wonder, what is wrong with people? I keep inviting them to church. Why don't they just come? You're thirsty. You need the water of life. Jesus says, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture says, whoever believes in me, the streams of living water will flow from within him. And you drink this water and it quenches your thirsty need. It fills up your soul like that God-shaped vessel inside of you. And the overflow is for everyone else you need. Everyone else who needs that water. The overflow is for everyone else. What's inside your heart is for you. And so throughout the Old Testament, you get this concept that Paul likes in his letters too, the overflow, the abundance of God's grace. You know these passages. My cup runneth over, Psalm 23. I will run the way of your commandments when you will enlarge my heart, Psalm 119. He gives you a bigger heart for more responsibilities, fills it with the water of life, and it keeps overflowing. This is why if you miss church, the elders are going to be after you. This is why we take attendance. Little children don't realize sometimes when they're just thirsty and they need a mom or dad or grandparents with wisdom to say, have a drink. And our souls are the same way. We need to come and drink of this water of life so that this vessel inside us will be filled up to overflowing. And then we can overflow into the lives of others too. When I get to baptize and teach and instruct the great, great grandchildren of my adopted grandma Rose Rabenberg, I'm looking at the grace of God in multiple generations, something I've seen over and over again among God-fearing people that taught God's word to the next generation, and they passed it on to the next one and the next one after that. That's how it works. And what a joy it is to see that. When the division that doesn't need to be there in the first place is gone. And you see that Jesus is the prophet, he is the Christ, born in Bethlehem, coming from Nazareth in Galilee, preaching up there. Oh, it all comes true in Jesus. Drink the water. Might taste funny at first, but oh, it quenches the soul. May God grant it always to overflow in your life to the joy and praise of Jesus and the blessing of everyone you know. Amen. Please rise.